My name is John Ellie, and I wrote this testimony of what my life was like before I committed my life to Jesus Christ. And since I have made that commitment to Him, God has given me a powerful message about God's love for you and His desire to have a personal relationship with you. I put this audiobook together using TTS Reader voiceover technology software because it would produce a much clearer and a more precise pronunciation of the words than I would be able to do myself if I just read my testimony and message to you. So even though what you are hearing is not my real voice, it is narrated to you by me through TTS Reader voiceover technology. So please continue to listen to this message as if I was actually doing the talking, because if I was able to deliver the message myself in a clear and precise method, I would have done so. The following is my testimony of the destruction and restoration of God's image not only within me, but within every one of us, including yourself, because we have all faced these same various struggles during our lives at one time or another. As you read through this ebook, you will see God's love for you and me, and that His desire is to have an intimate relationship with each one of us and to restore His image back into us, because it was lost when Adam rebelled against God in the beginning. Whether you know or not, you have won the biggest and greatest race of your life. Scripture says in Ephesians 1 verse 4, "For He chose us in Him, before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in love before Him." What that means is that before God created the heavens and the earth, God knew you. When you were conceived, God knew that it would be you who would be born into existence, and He knew all that you would do during your life here, whether it was for good or bad. And in knowing all that, before He created creation, God still chose you. The average sperm count is usually between 40 million and 300 million sperm that are released during intercourse, and they're all racing to that egg, and you are the one that made it. So don't ever say you are worthless, that your life has no meaning, and that you never won anything in life. That is all a lie straight out of hell. You have won the greatest race of your life, because it was you out of those millions of sperm that God chose to enter that egg. So, let's start this off the right way with the understanding that no matter how you feel about yourself or what you've done during your life so far, or what others say or feel about you, you need to know and understand that in God's eyes, you are a special person and He loves you more than you realize. We're going to touch on two pieces of scripture, Genesis 1 verses 26 to 27 and James 4 verse 8. Genesis 1 verses 26 to 27, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And in the first part of James 4 verse 8, God says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." Every human being, whether they are a believer in Jesus Christ or not, has been created in the image of God for the purpose of reflecting His image of love, because God is love. However, the image of God that we have been created in is not really evident at times, as we will see through my brief testimony that I'm going to share, even after we come to Christ, at least in the early stages of a new life we've received. You will see through this message what being created in His image and likeness really is, and how drawing near to Him will start the process of restoring us into what He created us to be. You will also discover the method God has put into place to restore your relationship with Him and the image He created you to reflect. Today's message is titled "The Destruction and Restoration of God's Image Within Us." The following will show you how my life displayed the destruction of God's image that I was living in, that I was not created to reflect, and how after coming to God, He is in the process of restoring His image within me. As you will see, a lot of the destruction that was in my life can also be found in your life as well. I did not come from a very religious family. I remember going to Sunday school and learning about Jesus, but over the years of early childhood, we drifted from going to church regularly for various reasons, and we ended up going more just on holidays, weddings, and funerals. I remember somewhere between the ages of 10 to 12 being in the backyard with a friend of mine named Rich, but the strange thing I remember is that the only conversation I had with him was him telling me about the need to go to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. I don't have any other remembrance of him as far as doing anything together as friends or school, where he lived, or even his last name. But I believe now he was more an angel sent from God than just a friend. Anyway, time and life continued on, and as I've come to know and realize now, I was a horrible, wicked person. I was totally self-centered and extremely selfish in all my ways, actions, and thinking. I angered easily, used extensive profanity. I dealt with bouts of drunkenness, addictions to smoking, and suffered through the struggles of trying to quit. I committed sexual lusts, and I desired to have the same things that other people had, which is considered coveting. I committed acts of deception, lies, theft, hatred, and so much more. I basically broke every one of the Ten Commandments, and all that is a part of them. I was a mess, a sinner in the eyes of a holy God. I've lied and deceived. I have lied numerous times to get out of situations that I got into in order to minimize the consequence. We all have told a lie at some point in our lives. Even when telling the truth about something, if you only tell part of the truth and hold back on telling it all, that is a form of deception slash lie. During my first marriage, my wife Helena and I gave our hearts to the Lord Jesus, and we accepted him into our lives as our Lord, but we did not continue in our walk with him. We did not continue to learn who he was and what he had really done for us. And we were not following up on our commitment to him by going to church and fellowshipping with our brother and sisters in Christ, or in raising our sons in a way where they would know Christ. There was a lot on anger in me because life was not going the way I wanted it to go. I took a lot of my anger out on my sons. I remember there were times when I would yell and curse at them and even gave them a good beating for things they did, but I was blowing the situation totally out of proportion because they were never bad enough to deserve how I treated them. Since I failed to lead my family in following the Lord and living our lives for him, life continued to be a difficult struggle and things fell apart because even though we gave our hearts to the Lord, we were preventing him from helping us because we were still living in disobedience to him. Because I failed as a father and a husband to bring my family up in a Christian environment, my first marriage ended in divorce. I walked out on my first wife and my sons due to financial, marital, and infidelity problems. My sons suffered a great deal due to my actions and the divorce, and for that I am truly sorry, because a lot of their suffering is the result of my sin of anger, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, covetousness, idolatry, envy, etc. I did, however, reconcile with my first wife during our separation, and we decided to become friends again and to get through the divorce as peaceably as possible. We remained friends until her death on June 20th, 2015, due to health-related problems. She is greatly loved and missed by me and all who knew her. I remarried a second time, and I thought this marriage was going to lead me into a better life. What was I wrong? The marriage lasted 1 year and 3 months, and financially wiped me out and put me in a serious debt. In 2001, I lost my job as an independent operator for Fed/X, and I was at rock bottom for the next several years. I moved from New Jersey to Florida to start over by helping my sister and brother-in-law with their business, but still could not make ends meet, and I eventually lost my car through repossession. During this time period, 1999 to 2001, I learned how to set up and design a basic website, and I put together my own adult sites that I try to sell all kinds of stuff to make money, because the number one thing that people were looking for online was how to satisfy the human urges of sexual lust. I was actually serving the devil by leading people into sin through sexual immorality and lusts of the flesh. The adult sites were not a good moneymaker, so I went to the second most popular item people were going online for. That was online gambling. I got in touch with an online gambling company, and they embedded a piece of software with my affiliate ID, and I set up a gaming website to lure people into entering the online casino through my website so they could gamble online. I was trying to satisfy my own fleshly desire to make it big financially because the more they lost, the more I got paid in commissions. I was cashing in on their financial losses and the financial pain they would suffer in. During all of this time, I was not drawing near to God, and I certainly was not reflecting the image God had created me in. It was also during the same time when all this was happening that I met someone online and we started talking. She had struggles as well, which ended in divorce. Little did I know then that this woman would play a special part in my life and that we would eventually end up getting married. In July 2004, I started to have a problem with swollen glands in the side of my neck, and I could feel what felt like a lump in my throat. I went to the local clinic and they ran several tests, and they all came back negative for what they were testing for, but the doctor finally told me it might be throat cancer. They gave me a 14-day prescription of antibiotics and told me to come back in 14 days. As I left the office, I was horrified and scared to death. I did not know what I was going to do if I really did have throat cancer. After I got home that day, I went on the computer and I looked up the symptoms for throat cancer, and it seemed that I had them all. Every day since I went to the clinic on a daily basis, I would try to smoke less. Each night I would take the cigarettes I had left and tore them in half and threw them into the garbage, and I would tell myself I was done smoking. Then each day I would make it to about lunchtime. Then the urge and cravings got to me, and I would go out and buy another pack, and I would tell myself to smoke one to relieve the urge and anxiety. I ended up smoking about 6 to 8 during the course of the day, and then at night before going to bed, I did the same thing. I tore them up, threw them out, and said I'm done. Over the years before this happened, I tried numerous ways to quit. I tried the gum, hypnosis several times, the fake cigarettes, etc., but nothing worked. Finally, in my desperation to quit, and because of my failures of trying to do it on my own, I turned to God. I started praying daily, more than once a day, for Jesus to help me to finally become a non-smoker and to prevent me from having throat cancer. After 14 days, there were no changes in my condition, so I went to the emergency room and asked them to find out what was wrong. They set me up to see an ear, nose and throat specialist, and it was another week and a half before I could get the appointment. While I went in to see the specialist, he looked deep down into my throat with a big bright light. He finally sat down on his chair with wheels and rolled himself against the wall on the other side of the room. He then proceeded to write on his pad for probably 2 to 3 minutes, but it felt like an hour, and this was making me very nervous because he wasn't saying anything, just doing a lot of writing. He then looked up at me and said, "You do not have throat cancer." "Thank you, Lord." I felt greatly relieved. He told me my throat was raw and burned and that the swelling of the glands on the side of my throat was a reaction to the rawness in my throat, but we never found the actual cause. He then said the following. He said, "However, if you do not quit smoking now, you will have throat cancer." I look back on that now, and I believe God used him to say that to me as a way of saying, it's time to make a decision, and I had a lot of decisions to make. He did not prescribe any medication for my symptoms or anything else. That was it. I left his office, and I had about 6 cigarettes in my pocket. I took them out, tore them up, and said, "God, I need you now. I don't want these things," and I threw them out. That was on August 14th, 2004. In fact, I went to Walmart after leaving his office and had a sickening sensation come over me as I approached the store and had to walk past people outside who were smoking. I had to hold my breath till I got past them because the smell was nauseating. From that day forward, no more cravings, no more symptoms of withdrawal or desires to smoke. Praise God, because for the first time, I was experiencing within me a peace and calmness over something I could not control before. I now have no desire within me to smoke again, and it was as if I had never smoked in my life. Jesus did for me what I could not do myself. He took away the demonic stronghold that we call an addiction, and he did it in a nanosecond. With all that I had been through, and in seeing what Jesus had done for me, I wanted to know him more. As this desire was growing stronger over the next few years, and since my living in Florida was putting a strain on my relationships, I felt it was time to make another decision, and I decided that I would move from Florida to either New Hampshire or New Jersey, because I was tired of my old life and I wanted to start a new life. In 2007, I moved from Florida to New Hampshire to start my new life with Nancy. During our first several years together, we were not living as God wanted us to, because we were living together as girlfriend and boyfriend. We had other family members living with us, and I was working at a job that I was not happy with and that did not pay enough to cover our expenses properly. We were experiencing a lot of troublesome situations, And since we were not following God as we should have, and since I did not do my part in seeking God for help, guidance, and assistance like I should have, I was misguided and misled by outside influences, and I made a very wrong and hurtful decision to leave my girlfriend in her time of need. I left her and moved to New Jersey to be with my sons. On my way to NJ, she continued to call me on the phone to find out where I was because I did not come home that dreadful day after work. I was a coward and ran off. I finally answered one of her calls, and she pleaded over and over for me to come back home. But through my self-centered foolishness, I refused. I was totally wrong in what I did and how I did it. I hurt her and myself very much, and I will regret it for the rest of my life. During the 8 months that I was away, she continued to stay in touch with me. In the beginning, I kept trying to push her away. I am so very thankful to my Lord Jesus that he kept her determined and focused on not giving up on me. Each time she contacted me, I could feel Jesus touching my heart and softening it to be more acceptable to wanting to be with her again. I was becoming less aggravated and angry over the things that I could not change, and realizing that I needed God back in my life, and that the only way to change the things that needed to be changed was through Jesus. One day when she called, we were talking about getting back together and that it would be best to move back to New Hampshire since we could not afford a move to NJ. The cost of living in NJ was just too much for the job I was looking into getting. She said she wanted to get back together the right way in God's eyes and that if we were to live together again, we would have to get married first. I was in total agreement with her because this is what I wanted as well. And I said, yes, let's do this now the right way in the eyes of our Lord. So I said, let's get married. We knew that there would be some people in my family that would not be in agreement with this, but that would have to be their problem. In a matter of 3 weeks, she made all the arrangements for our wedding and honeymoon and made the bridal party's gowns and made matching vests for her grandsons who were in the wedding procession. So I made the move and Nancy and I started going to church on a regular basis. We got married. Nancy and my son John David had been sharing scripture with each other, and I was feeling left out, so to speak. Nancy said I should order my own Bible, so I could get into God's Word more often as well, and not just on Sundays. As I got into God's Word more, this desire to know Him more, as I mentioned before, really started to kick in. On one particular day, I believe that God used my wife Nancy by inspiring her to ask me if I wanted to attend a prayer meeting at the church. I had no idea what it was about, but I said, why not? I thought we were just going to listen to others talk about prayer, but when we got here, I noticed 8 to 10 seats in front of the altar forming a half circle. I was invited to take one of the seats, so I took the last one. As the members started praying, I noticed that each person would pray, and then the next one, and so on, and it was getting closer to me, and I thought, great. Am I to pray also? Lord, I have no idea what to pray for. And I've never prayed in the open in front of other people. But I prayed, and it has been a life-changing event. Nancy and I were members of the prayer team, the School of the Holy Spirit, which met once a week, and we would pray for our pastors, our church ministries, our congregation and community, for anyone who has a prayer request or is in need of prayer along with praying for any special needs we may have ourselves. Towards the end of one of our prayer sessions, as I was praying for help with some financial concerns that we were having because my employment was going through some new ownership issues and hours were being cut, that two of the prayer team members came and stood behind me and laid their hands on my shoulders and back as we prayed. As we were praying, I heard a small voice telling me to place my left hand on the member's hand who had placed his hand on my right shoulder. As I did this, I felt a physical sensation move into my right shoulder, and I could actually feel it slowly moving down from my right shoulder into the right side of my chest. It was a warm, tingling, vibrating feeling, sort of like a mild electrical current that I could physically feel. It continued to move into the center of my chest area, and once it was there, I felt a warming sensation like warm water flowing within me. As I was feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit, I started saying things in prayer that were coming out of my mouth faster than my mind could think or express them. The Holy Spirit had taken over and was revealing Himself to me and others that were there. Shortly after this, God answered our prayers. My hours did not get cut, and we were financially blessed. On November 1st, 2018, I had to have a colonoscopy. I'm not going to go into all the details prior to it, but on the day that it was to be done, Nancy and I were in the prep room waiting for me to go in for the procedure, and she asked me several times if I was nervous, and I would tell her not really. But in a way I was, I just did not want to confess or acknowledge it. I had been praying for the procedure to go well and for God to help me not to become frightened or overwhelmed with it, since I had never had an operation before where I had to be put to sleep. So this was all new to me and it was unsettling. When they took me into the room to get things ready, the anesthesiologist began to put the needles into my arm and he proceeded to explain what he was doing and what would be happening as I would drift off into sleep. I kind of blocked out what he was saying and started to pray in my mind. Lord Jesus, I have never been put to sleep like this before, and I don't know what the outcome will be, but I know you know. Your word tells us in Hebrews 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. But we don't know that time. So if this is the time that has been appointed to me, I want to be right with you, and I confess my sins. I know I confessed before, and you have forgiven me, and I am forgiven of all my sins, but I just want to make sure nothing has slipped through the cracks, so to speak. I want to be right with you in your eyes because there are so many sins that I am guilty of, including sins that I have committed that I am not even aware of yet, along with sins for things I should have done and haven't. So I just want to come clean with you now and confess of my continued sinfulness and to thank you for forgiving me. And as I was doing this, I drifted off. Nancy was in the waiting room looking at the lights on the wall that would tell you the stages of the operation you were in, and she was getting concerned herself since the lights for quite a while had not changed, showing that I was out of surgery and in recovery. Instead, a nurse shows up telling her they were having a hard time waking me up, and she asked if she would come and help, thinking that if I heard her voice, that would help to wake me up. I was finally woken up by Nancy being by the bedside calling my name quite loudly. And when I finally opened my eyes and saw Nancy looking at me, I had this extreme sense of peace and comfort come over me and this overwhelming feeling of excitement. During the operation, I was aware of being in a dark setting, seeing nothing around me, sort of like when you're in a dream state where you can see yourself consciously, and I could see and feel myself walking. And as I was walking, I could see clear as day on my right side in my peripheral vision another person walking alongside of me in arm's length. He was very close to the point I could have reached out and touched him, but what made it strikingly different was that I did not see this person in the flesh. Instead, he shone like the noonday sun from the tip of his head to the soles of his feet. His entire body shone like that, but I could distinctly make out the shape of a head, neck, body, arms moving from side to side, and legs and feet moving as we walked together side by side. Nancy said when I finally opened my eyes that my face had a glow to it, and all I could say was, "Wow, you won't believe what just happened to me. I was walking with Jesus, and that's why they could not wake me up. I was spending time with the Lord." God wants each of us to know Him personally as well. He wants you and me to understand that He loves us more than we can ever imagine, and that He is more involved in our lives than we ever thought. He is a personal God who desires a personal relationship with His creation, whom He created in His image. To bring things up to date, Jesus has set me free from my addiction to smoking, from sexual lust, from the love of money, and so much more. I still work part-time online, but not to make money or in serving the devil and the powers of darkness as I have been doing before, but to serve the Lord. He inspired me to put together a website for Him located at cryouttojesus.com. To spread His word worldwide in the hope of bringing people to the knowledge of God and the gift of eternal life that He offers through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus has shown me, through my life, the destruction of His image because of my self-centered selfishness, and now He is in the process of restoring His image within me. I'm not perfect, at least not yet. I'm a work in progress, and He continues to transform me through His Holy Spirit into who He created me to be. God has put it on my heart to do this message about His image and drawing near to Him, because as I would go about my work, watching my coworkers, and just seeing people in general in other places such as in the stores, etc., I would think and pray for them and say, "Lord, if they only knew who You are and what You've done and that they have been created by You in Your image." Because so many of them have no idea of who You are and what truly lies ahead for them. As we read through the Old Testament, we see that Satan had gained control over the earth again after he deceived Adam and Eve in the garden, because Satan is mentioned several times in Scripture as the ruler of this world in John 12, verse 31. John 14, verse 30, and John 16, verse 11. And we also see throughout Scripture where Satan was trying all kinds of ways to stop the seed, also known as offspring, from coming forth. We also read where God said in Genesis 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." As we continue to read through the Old Testament, we see Satan trying to stop the seed, offspring, from bringing forth the one God said would bruise his head. Another word would take away his rule and authority over the earth, which was given back to him by Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God in the garden. So Satan influences others to kill those who he believes would be in the lineage of the one God said would bruise his head. Cain kills Abel. Pharaoh kills all the Israeli male boys. But God stepped in and saved Moses, Herod killing all the children 2 years and younger to try to stop the one he heard had been born king of the Jews through the wise men, as soon on and so on. It seems that now that Jesus has finally come and died at the cross and rose again, defeating death and conquering sin, now Satan can't stop him from coming through destroying the seed. So now he is destroying the very image of God to prevent us from coming to Christ for salvation. And once we do and are saved, he continues to work on stopping us from getting to know Christ in order to have a personal relationship with him and growing into our callings in order for us to fulfill our role in advancing the kingdom of God. Satan is trying to stop the promises of God from being fulfilled. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." If Satan can stop the fulfillment of God's promises in building his church and the future fulfillment of the prayer he gave us that says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," then he can prove God to be a liar and thus defeat God, claiming victory over God. In Isaiah 14, verses 13 to 14, we can read about the five I will statements of Satan showing how he wanted to be like God, and the part that Satan wanted most was independence. He wanted to be self-sustaining and self-reliant on himself as God is. And that is what he deceives us with through the issue of pride, to be self-sufficient and independent within ourselves to the point that we believe we can do it all on our own and we don't need God for anything. We can find reference to this in 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 4. All we have to do is to look at the news or to things going on around us, and we can see the fulfillment of what God said in his word. We are seeing the destruction of his image. But to understand the destruction of his image within us, we need to know what his image and likeness is that we have been created in. When we look into a mirror, we see an image of ourselves, at least physically. But there is much more to us than what we see physically. It is our very soul itself. It's the unseen part of ourselves. It's what makes us who we are. Our character, emotions, thoughts, consciousness. John 4 verse 24 states that God is spirit and he exists without a body. But Adam was created in flesh and blood. Since God is spirit and Adam was flesh and blood, where is the resemblance and likeness? Genesis 2 verse 7 says that God formed Adam from the dust and gave him life by sharing his own breath. God breathed his breath of life into mankind because of his love for his creation, and in doing so, he is showing us that he wants to share his life with us. We were created to reflect back to God, his character traits, morally, mentally, socially, and relationally, based on his characteristic trait of love. God created us in his image because he loved us first, and we are to reflect his image that we were created in to be love as well. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We did not evolve from other lower forms of life. That is a lie taught to us, and it is being taught to our children in school. We have been created to live forever with an eternal soul by an eternal God, who created all things through his Son Jesus. Every human being was created by Jesus Christ and created for Jesus Christ, as referenced in Colossians 1 verse 16. Adam was created to mirror the life of God in the sense that he was created in perfect health and not to die, But death in many forms came to Adam and the whole human race because of the curse due to the fall. Another part of our likeness to God that sets us apart from the rest of His creation is that He gave us dominion over His creation mentioned in Genesis 1 verse 28 and the ability to communicate with Him, our Creator. Mentally, we are created with the ability to reason and choose. We were given freedom and ability to make choices and decisions. This can be found in Genesis 2 verse 19, where God brought the animals He created to Adam to see what He would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Morally, we were created to conform to a standard of right behavior. God created Adam and therefore all mankind in righteousness and perfect innocence, which is a reflection of God's holiness. You can find reference to this in Genesis 1 verse 31. We can see in Genesis 3 verse 8 and Genesis 2 verse 18 that we were created to be social and to have a relationship with the rest of God's creation, having fellowship with Him and each other. In the Garden of Eden, Adam, who represents mankind, had a relationship with God. By reflecting on the character traits mentioned above, it shows us that our purpose in life is to resemble the character of God, and His character is summed up in love at all times, to all people, no matter what they do or say. So just what is love, and how can we become love? We can become love by doing away with our own self-centered desires, which can only be done with the help of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it in our own doing. This is why we must come to Jesus Christ for the salvation He offers in order for us to receive the Holy Spirit, who helps us in becoming who we were created to be, because it's our own self-centered desires that is in conflict with the character of God's love that we were originally created in. The following scriptures sums it all up for us as to what love is and how we should reflect it. 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 to 8 says, "Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." And Philippians 2 verse 3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves." In Matthew 22 verses 35 to 39, Scripture says, "And one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test Him. 'Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?' He said to him, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't have love, you have nothing." 1 Corinthians 13 verses 1 to 3 says, "If I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." John 1 verses 1 to 2 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And in Luke 3 verse 22, it says, "And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased.'" Here we have all three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit together at the same time. One God operating in the three different character relational aspects of the one God. We too have been created with a body, soul, and spirit. Three relational character aspects in one. But always remember, that does not make us God, for we are created beings, and God is not. We have been fearfully and wonderfully created by the hand of God Himself, as found in Psalm 139 verse 14. We have been created as a masterpiece because we are His workmanship mentioned in Ephesians 2 verse 10. In Ephesians 1 verse 4, it mentions that He chose us before the foundation of the world And in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18, we find that through the act of adoption, we become his sons and daughters, and he becomes our father. We are not an afterthought. We are not mutants. We are not a mistake. We are not worthless. We are intelligent, emotional, and creative beings crafted with purpose and dignity because he created us in his image because of his love for his creation. However, even though we still bear the image of God, we also bear the scars of sin mentally, morally, socially, and eventually physically. Mentally, we can't get along with ourselves because we can't love ourselves. Socially, we can't get along with others because we are lacking in love for others. Morally, we continue to do wrong things because we are lacking in love for God who created us. And eventually, our souls will be separated from our physical bodies. We all face various forms of death because the first part of Romans 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." But death is not the ending or stopping of life. It is a separation. It's through these various forms of death, separation in our lives, that we can see and experience the destruction of God's image and likeness that we were originally created to reflect. And after all this, we will all face physical death, where our souls will leave our bodies and enter into one of two eternal destinations. One that is either with God for eternity or without God for eternity, and God has given us this short time that each of us are living in now to come to the decision as to whether we want to be with him or not. In order to reverse the damage to his image and to restore the relationship he wants with us, not just in the time that we're living and experiencing now, but for eternity, God has to get rid of sin because it is our sin, our self-centered selfishness and wrongdoings that separate us from a holy and perfect God. So where are we going with all this? God wants his image restored. But it's not just his image that he wants to restore. It's also the relationship that was lost through the curse because of the fall in the garden that he longs to restore and to have with us. God has put a plan of redemption into place to restore the relationship he wants to have with us and to restore his image in us and in those who don't know him. And that plan of redemption is through the salvation process that he offers through his son, Jesus, in the forgiveness of sins and the implanting of the Holy Spirit within us. So what is this plan of redemption? It's called being born again. In John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Once we are born again, it is through the process of us drawing near to God, inviting him into our lives and all that we do on a daily basis, and through the daily reading of his word, the Bible, and studying his word that the Holy Spirit works within us, restoring us into the image he created us in, and bringing us back into relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. That's why it is so important to read God's word found in the Bible, so we can learn the truth of who God is and what he's done for us, and how we are to really live life. The Bible is God's instruction manual to living life as God, the Creator, intended. All throughout our lives, we receive instruction manuals on how to do things through our school years, employee instruction manuals from work, instruction manuals on how to build, make, and operate the things we use, and we have no problem using them. So it's a shame that we don't use the instruction manual that our Creator has given us to find out how to live life. We often complain about how rough and how bad life is. Well, it's no wonder, because we haven't gotten into the instruction manual that shows us how to live life. Instead, we struggle daily through our flesh that works against us, through the lies and deception that the powers of darkness use to keep us from completely surrendering to him and tries to keep us, and those who do not know him yet, ignorant of his word and from having a meaningful relationship with our Creator. When tribulations and hardships or problems in life occur, how do we respond and react to them and to those around us? Do we respond by representing the image of Satan, by responding in anger, frustration, foul language, hatred, a lack of grace and mercy? Or do we respond in the image of God that we were created in by showing love, compassion, patience, understanding, grace, and mercy? God loves us more than we realize. We know this because John 3 verses 16 to 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And Romans 5 verse 8 says, But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God showed us just how much he loves us and wants us to be with him in a personal relationship now and for eternity by sacrificing his own Son, Jesus Christ, for us. Because it would be through this sacrifice and the shedding of his blood at the cross that we as sinful creations would be reconciled back into a relationship with the one who created us. In John 1 verse 14, it says, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When Jesus walked and lived on this earth, he revealed to us the image of God that we are supposed to be like, and he did it by showing us through the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is explained in Galatians 5 verses 22 to 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We all fall short in these areas, including myself, and so much more because of our sins which separate us from God. God the Father has made us all savable, and he did it by offering us a gift. In Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9, it says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Since it is a gift, God has to give it away. We can't earn it or work for it. It is a gift that has already been paid for. If someone buys you a gift, you have to accept the gift in order to receive the benefits of that gift. If you don't accept the gift, you don't get the benefits that the gift offers you. How does this all work? How does this gift that God is offering us bring about the process of being born again, receiving salvation, and having God restore within us the image he created us in and the relationship he wants to have with us? It works through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We read earlier that all three were present in Luke 3 verse 22. It is the Holy Spirit's job to conform us to the image of Christ, making us more like him, and it is through the Holy Spirit that our spirit is connected and reconciled back to God because of what Jesus Christ has already done for us at the cross. We are to be more like Christ because Christ is the image of God himself mentioned in Colossians 1 verse 15. Getting to really know him personally is so important not only for ourselves, but because we all have family members we love, coworkers, friends who do not know the love of God and the grace and mercy that he offers. The closer we all get in our relationship to him and the more we see and feel his presence in our lives, the more we should be encouraged to share him with others and the things he is doing for us so that they too can hopefully see how great and amazing our God is, how much he loves them, and wants to be in their lives as well, because without him they will be lost, and without him for all eternity. I mentioned earlier the personal experiences that I have had with Jesus, but there is so much that he has done for me. He's not only forgiven me of my sins, and has given me eternal life with him. He has blessed me and Nancy with numerous blessings, answered prayers, and so much more. Jesus also saved me from serious injury that would have put an end to my life. For example, he saved me from being decapitated in a car accident I had. He healed my eyes, giving me 20/20 vision, which the doctor said I would not have when I had to have cataract surgery. He saved me from losing my left arm at the elbow in another accident while I was sitting at a red light, and a tractor trailer side swiped the vehicle I was driving, and the list goes on and on. My wife, Nancy, reminded me about the time I got hung up in a tree when I fell while climbing it and got hung up by a honeysuckle rope vine around my neck and pinned my back against a tree. It hung me about a foot off the ground, and I couldn't reach the branches behind me. I'm thankful for my friend Butch, who was there and had a pocket knife and cut the vine. As I dropped to the ground, it scraped my neck sort of like when you scrape your knee, so it was bloody to some extent, but not too bad. It could have been worse. I thank and praise God for blessing me with one of his precious daughter, my beautiful wife. It's just mind-boggling to see the hand of God the Creator doing these things and touching us in ways that we know that these things happened or were provided by God himself because there was no other way possible for these things to occur. Feeling God's personal touch and seeing God's personal involvement in my life now and coming to the revelation through his words found in the Bible that there's much more to come to enjoy and experience for the rest of eternity just blows my mind. He has given all that he has and loves to provide the way for us to have a personal relationship with him now that will continue on into eternity. God not only wants to pour out his love, blessings, and all that is good on us, but also on our loved ones and friends who don't know him yet as well. And he wants us to let them know about him. He wants us to let them know he wants a personal relationship with them so much that he took their sins and our sins upon himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. He took the judgment and wrath that is the penalty for our sins upon himself so that we wouldn't have to face it ourselves. Jesus experienced death itself by being separated from God the Father when he was on the cross. He did that for us and them, so we would not have to experience death itself, which is being separated from the presence and goodness of God. The opposite of eternal life with God in heaven is eternal death without God in hell. Hell is the final eternal destination of being without God that every human being is heading toward because of sin, because we have all been born into sin and fall short of the glory of God mentioned in Romans 3 verse 23, and it is worse than you can ever imagine. What is hell? Hell is the default destination of every human being because we have all been born into sin and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6 verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus called hell a place of outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, mentioned in Matthew 25 verse 30. In Mark 9 verse 48, Scripture says, "The worms that eat the people in hell never die. The fire there is never stopped." The great white throne judgment is mentioned in Revelation 20 verses 11 to 15, and it is the judgment that all non-believers will face. Starting in verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." However, you don't have to go there, because God made a way for you to be saved from his judgment. Coming to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, is so much more than just being able to live this present life that we are living in now as we were created by God to live it. It has eternal repercussions as well. And it is sin that separates us and society from God's presence, love, and other blessings. However, in 1 John 1 verse 9, it is written, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Jesus is patiently waiting for each of us to make a choice. Do we want a personal relationship with the one who created us now that will continue on throughout eternity or not? God has rich blessings for all who come to him. These blessings are given to all who come to God the Father by faith in believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, according to what is written in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 4. The following are just some of the blessings we receive from God. There are many more found in the Bible. In Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 14, Scripture describes some of the blessing we receive from God. Starting in verse 3, it says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the possession, to the praise of his glory. Unfortunately, a large part of society has abandoned God and his word, and we can see the results of this emptiness and abandonment in people resulting in the destruction we see all around us. Our children and grandchildren are going into this chaotic world system that is lacking so much in knowing God and the love he offers. It is so important, now more than ever before, for each and every one of us to draw near to God, so he will draw near to us and reveal more to us. And we should be more motivated to share what he is doing in our lives with our loved ones and others as well. The feeling of being loved by someone is so precious to each and every one of us, and the love that we all seek is freely given to us, just waiting for us to accept it. And we need to share this with a lost and dying society. This great love that God has for each and every person is free, but it comes at a great expense to the one who has given it. It cost him his life. Our pathway away from God has brought its consequences. God leaves no doubt about our condition. While we set our standards of right and wrong by society's values, God's standard is his own holiness. God the Father loves us so much that he offered his Son, Jesus Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Romans 5 verse 8. 8 But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5 ora, 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus' sacrifice cleanses us from all sin, which means we are no longer slaves to sin and makes it possible for us to enter heaven. What are your sins? They are all your wrongdoings. Every wrong word, thought, deed, all acts of disobedience, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language, lies, thefts, sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, premarital sex, pornography, homosexual relations, idolatry, and so on, and all these things comes from your own self-centered selfishness. The split second we die physically, your soul, my soul, the souls of all believers and non-believers will meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and at that time we will immediately enter into eternity into one of two places. When you die, you're going to either heaven or hell. It's your choice, and you can only make that choice during this lifetime. The gift of eternal life is the greatest gift that has ever been given, and it is available to anyone who will freely accept it. God is holy and God is love. His holiness demands that our sin be punished in full. His love provides a way for us to be saved from his punishment. How is this possible? Someone had to be willing to suffer what we deserve. Our substitute had to be a sinless man, able to suffer the full wrath of God against our sin. The only one able to take our place was God's Son, Jesus Christ. The greatest display of God's love unfolded as his Son, Jesus Christ, left heaven to become a man. Born of a virgin over 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ lived with his creation. He was unable to sin, yet he showed compassion to sinners all around him. Jesus came and lived the perfect sinless life for you and me, because we cannot do it ourselves. Jesus then went to the cross in our place and died for our sins and took the wrath and the judgment of God that was meant for you and me upon himself. Then, on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave in triumphant victory, defeating death and conquering sin. Jesus did this for you and me, so that through him and what he has done for us at the cross, you and I don't have to face death, which is eternal separation from the goodness and presence of God. Jesus took our sins, our wrongdoings, upon himself, and he paid the sin debt that we could not pay. Jesus paid the sin debt for us by the shedding of his blood on the cross at Calvary. Jesus died for you and me in our place. So, how can I be saved and what do I need to do? There is no more important issue than our eternal destiny. Thankfully, the Bible is abundantly clear on how a person can be saved. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 4, the risen Christ, faith's reality. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus died in your place for your sins, and took the wrath and the judgment of God that was meant for you upon himself. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave in triumphant victory, defeating death and conquering sin. Jesus did this for you, so that through him and what he has done for you at the cross, you don't have to face death, which is eternal separation from God. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and believe in what he has already done for you at the cross, Jesus died for your sins, your wrongdoings, every wrong word, thought, or action, disobedience, lawlessness. He was buried, then rose from a grave on the third day. Then, by the grace of God, and not by your own doing, you will be saved, born again, so that you may have eternal life through him. God has already done all of the work. All you must do is receive, in faith, the salvation that God offers. What is eternal life? The Bible inextricably links eternal life with the person of Jesus Christ. It's recorded in John 17, verse 3, where Jesus said, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus equates eternal life with a knowledge of God and of the Son. There is no knowledge of God without the Son, for it is through the Son that the Father reveals himself. Right now, every sinner, which is everyone, you and me, is invited to know Christ and to receive eternal life. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come," and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. How can you know that you have eternal life? First, confess your sin before God. Then accept God's provision of a Savior on your behalf. Romans 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins, and he rose again the third day. Believe this good news. Trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you will be saved. Acts 16, verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. God is offering you salvation as a gift. All you have to do is accept it. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Fully trust in Jesus alone as the payment for your sins. Believe in him, and you will not perish. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is the way of salvation. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 5 verse 24. Life and judgment are through the Son. Most assuredly, I say to you, He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Is there a way I can be sure I'm forgiven and know that I'm going to go to heaven? Jesus has shown us how easy it is to be forgiven and saved. It is explained to us in the book of Luke. The criminal on the cross, before he dies, is forgiven and saved and is with Jesus right now in heaven enjoying life for the rest of eternity. How'd he do it? 1. He admitted he was a sinner and confessed of his sins. Luke 23 verse 40, but the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?" Luke 23 verse 41, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." 2. He went and turned to Jesus and confessed that he is the Lord. Luke 23 verse 42, "Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." 3. Then we find in a matter of seconds the criminal is forgiven of his sins, all wrongdoings, and has been given eternal life with Jesus in heaven. Luke 23 verse 43, "And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You can have a new life in Christ today. If you receive, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can overcome the fear of death because God offers eternal life through His Son to all who come to Him for it. There are three types of death: emotional, physical, and eternal. Emotional death is what we struggle with on a daily basis, dealing with our feelings, emotions, ourselves, and other people. Physical death is when you die physically. Your body stops functioning. And then there is eternal death. Eternal death is separation from the presence and goodness of God, and it lasts forever. But God is offering you eternal life, which is an eternal relationship with Him now, through His Son, Jesus Christ, that will last for all eternity. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 17, verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." 1 John 5, verse 11. "And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." You're now probably wondering what to say and how to do it, like the criminal next to Jesus did. You need to know, there's no magical formula or prayer that will save you. It's what you say to God from your heart. Basically, you tell Him that you are agreeing with Him that you are a sinner who needs a Savior, and let Him know that you recognize and accept Jesus as your personal sin bearer. You let Him know that you are believing by faith that Jesus is the Son of God who died in your place for your sins, and He was buried, and after 3 days He rose out of the grave. You then basically tell Him that you want to repent and turn from your sins and ask Him for His forgiveness and ask Him to help you live this new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. How you go about what you say and how you say it is up to you. Have you put your faith in and received Jesus Christ as your Savior because of what you have read here? If so, congratulations on making the most important decision of your life. You are now born again, and you have entered into a relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you have previously come to Jesus for your salvation, or if you did it today, please keep this in mind. No matter what anyone may say about you, or what you may feel about yourself, you need to know and understand who you are now. You are a blood-bought, totally forgiven, completely redeemed, fully accepted, absolutely loved child of the living God. Now that you are a child of God, He wants to have a personal relationship with you because He created you in His image. Genesis 1 verse 27. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." God has given all that He has and loves to provide the way for us to have a personal relationship with Him now that will continue on into eternity. You are probably wondering now, how do I have this personal relationship with Him? Jesus said in Matthew 11 verses 28 to 29, 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus offers hope if you're feeling helpless, rest if you are weary, love if you're suffering from a broken heart, and there is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing for all who cry out to Jesus. You come to him in prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is relational communication with God. God wants you to come to him with all your needs, desires, problems, and anything else you want to talk with him about. That can mean thanking him, praising him, confessing something you've done wrong, or expressing a need you have. It can mean talking to him as you would to a friend. Learning how to pray is really about developing a relationship with God. Relationships are built on moments of connection and communication. But how do you do that with the God of the universe? Prayer is a supernatural activity. It's talking with a God who is unlike anyone else. He has a personality and qualities you can understand and relate to, but you cannot expect to relate to God in exactly the way you might to a close friend or family member. He's so much bigger and more incredible than that. How do I pray? First, know that there is no secret formula to pray. God simply delights in us coming to him in honesty. You can start by addressing God directly in a way that acknowledges his uniqueness. People will say things such as Father God, or Heavenly Father, or Almighty God. How you choose to address him will remind you of who you are talking to and what he represents in your life. When and where do I pray? Anytime and anywhere can work, but it's helpful to find a distraction-free time and place if possible. God deserves your focused attention, and you might find it harder to listen to him in a busy place. Some people create a space in their homes, like a prayer closet, for this purpose. Others will choose a favorite park or coffee shop. What position should I be in to pray? You can bow, kneel, stand, or walk around when you pray. God will hear you whatever you do, so choose a position that helps you focus. Kneeling or bowing your head are great ways to focus your body and mind on God. It's a symbolic way to demonstrate that you respect his authority. John 17, verse 1 also describes Jesus looking toward heaven when praying. How do I end my prayer? A common way to end a prayer is by saying something like, "In the name of Jesus, amen." God is a person who chooses to be present in your life. He is the only person with the authority and ability to answer your prayers. What you say can also act as a reminder that God hears your prayers and that you trust him to know how to answer them best. You don't need to close every prayer with a formal ending for God to take you seriously. God is a father who always loves hearing from his children. Now that you're a born-again Christian, you're probably wondering what to do next. You can start by finding a good church that teaches scripture from the Bible. Go to BibleGateway.com. It's free to use. There you will find various reading plans that will help you read and understand the Bible. They have different versions of the Bible, so you can find one that is easy for you to understand, and they have audio Bibles, so you can listen to them anytime. When you get your Bible, start reading in the book of John, then go to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. These books explain who Jesus is, who you are now in Christ, and how to live the new life he has given you while you're still here on earth. After that, you can go to any book you may be interested in reading, but these four books are good for starters. Talk to God anytime through prayer. Talk with him as you would talk with a loving and caring father, because that is who he is now to you. He is your father in heaven, and one day you will be physically with him for the rest of eternity. Thank you. Welcome to the family of God, and God bless.